Well, let's get to it. Acts chapter 13 is where we are in our Through the Bible study. So if you'd turn there at this time, on Wednesday night, a miraculous thing happened. We finished a chapter and a half. That was a great, great moment at Ethy Creek. So we are in Acts chapter 13 for today's study. One of the things I'm so thankful, when you really think about it, I don't know if you could say, could it have been that there would have been a God that was not kind or patient or long-suffering or loving? I mean, we can't really say that because what is God is God. But to think, what would it have been like if God really were angry? And so angry that he just got so frustrated with us all that he just kind of blew up earth or let it just evaporate or what have you. We serve a God that the Bible talks about is long-suffering and patient, kind, and his love is big and his mercy endures forever. I'm so glad that we serve a God like that. You know, if you think about it, and there's other examples of microcosms that are not like that. For example, several years ago in my house, we lived in Sherwood. And we moved into this. It was a great little place. It was a brand new little house there on Thrasher Way in Sherwood, kind of behind Albertson's back there. And we loved it. It was 1,300 square feet. And it was a neat place, you know. But the problem was, every time the farmer in the back of the subdivision there plowed up his field, apparently my house had a little neon sign down low that said, Mouse Hotel. Because all the field mice would come running in from the field that he was plowing, and they'd all come into my house. And so we had a mouse war there in my place. World War III began. And I tried everything, man. There were just tons of mice. We were getting them left and right. You know, I had those old school traps. The only problem with those old school traps is sometimes, you know, they're a little gross, you know what I mean? Like, they just go hard, and sometimes they do a little more than just kill the mouse. You know what I'm saying? They kind of, like, chop them in half. Or, you know, instead of, it's like, you know, like that. You know what I mean? And it's just messy. It's messy. I don't like that. You have to get in there and try to get it out. So I actually found these mouse traps that were great. One-handed operation. You could set them, and then when the mouse went in and got trapped, then you'd grab it one-handed, let the mouse into the trash, and then reset. It was great. The only problem was that trap, those mouse traps weren't real powerful, so I think the mouse suffered a little longer. The other one was kind of out like that. This one could have been weeks, but I didn't care. Now, I know some of you are like, that's horrible. Poor little mice. Well, it gets worse. You know, we had all these mice, and I was getting a kind of a victory over the mice that were infesting our house. My sister Jenny and her kids came up for a visit, and they were going to stay in one of the girls' rooms. And so we were kind of getting it all ready, got the bedding and the sleeping bags out, and it was late. We were in downtown Portland having a good time, so we came back in, and late at night, sad thing. Jenny and the kids went in there, and there was a little mouse running around, and it freaked them out. Jenny screamed. The kids were like, yeah, there's a mouse in there. And I said, hey, no, don't worry. I'll take care of it. I'm the mouse hunter. So I went into the garage, and I found a 2x4 that was about 3 feet long. And I went into that room and told everybody, okay, get out, close the door. You guys just go out and mix among yourselves. And they heard me in there. Now, one thing, you know, manually getting a mouse without a trap is more difficult than I anticipated. The mouse is very fast. I mean, these little guys, have you ever tried to get a mouse with a 2x4? It's not easy. Maybe, well, especially if you're not as quick, you know, I just couldn't get it, you know, and like, frustrated, I walked out and Jenny said, you didn't get the mouse. I'm not going to sleep in there until you guys get the mouse. And I agreed. I said, okay, I'll get the mouse. So I pulled out my big gun. What was that? It was our cat named Yogi. Now, Yogi, he was a great cat. I'm not a huge cat fan. If you've been around this church very long, you know, I'm marginally not into cats. I like to joke around about cats because, you know, people in church, it's very divided. You know, you got your cat lovers and you got your cat haters, and there's nothing in between. And so like people in church, Brett, are our pets going to be in heaven? Brett, are our cats going to be in heaven? I say, sure. How do you know? Because there's harps in heaven. They use, you know, cat gut for the harp strings, if you didn't know that. Little information for you. So yes, the cats will be in heaven. But wait a minute. For you that are, now it's so funny, some of you are just like, others of you are like, I know it's very divided. But I got my cat, Yogi. Yogi was a great cat, by the way. He acted more like a dog. I brought him into the room, and sure enough, there was a mouse sitting in the corner, and I saw him, so I very slowly walked up with Yogi, and I set Yogi down, like, just 2 feet away from the mouse. And I waited. And Yogi just sat there. Now, Yogi had proven time and time again that he was good at catching mice. But this time, he didn't even see the mouse. I'm like, Yogi, look at the mouse. Look at the mouse. And he just wasn't looking. But then it happened. The mouse decided to run for his life. Big goof. Because as soon as that mouse moved, it was like lightning. Yogi was like, bam! And he got the mouse in his mouth. And the tail was just kind of like this. And he had it in his mouth. He was like, got it. So I scooped up Yogi and I walk out of the room with the mouse still in his mouth. And I'm going to put him outside, right? So I'm walking through and Jenny said, did you get the mouse? Come on, I don't want to sleep in that room if you didn't get it. I said, we got the mouse. We got the mouse. I said, we got the mouse. We got the mouse. So Jenny says, I don't believe you. Did you really get it? So I turned Yogi around and there he was with mouse there. And Jenny kind of said, okay. And we, you know, the thing is, aren't you glad I'm not the Lord? I mean, what did the poor little mouse do? I mean, he lost his home out in the field and he was just looking for shelter and he just found a nice little home. He wasn't taking too much space and he was in a room just kind of minding his own business. And here I come, this mean mouse killer, the mouse slayer. You say, Brett, you're a horrible person. But you know, what's funny is the mouse, it really didn't do that much other than just exist in my house. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't look at us as mice that's kind of in the way and sort of problematic? Time to off bread. I'm just tired of having them here. But see, the good news is that God is love. And He loves us. You say, Brett, that's great and everything. Nice little story. But I'm not a mouse. I'm a person. I'm a human being. That's much better than a mouse. Well, not when you proportionally compare. You see, for me to look at a mouse, that's a big step down. Maybe some of you might not think that big of a step down, but it is. You know, humans are better than mice. But at the same time, how big of a step down is it for God to care about humanity? I would suggest for your thought that the step from humanity to mouse is a much microscopically shorter step compared to the massive gap between God in His perfection and power and all-knowingness, omnipresence, His greatness, down to humanity. Man, it is a huge step down, isn't it? And the psalmist kind of echoed my thoughts here when the psalmist says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? The psalmist said, man, why do you even care, Lord, about humanity? He was marveling, kind of like we are this morning, that, man, God loves us and cares about us. Not only does He not want to kill you, He was willing to die for you. What a powerful, powerful truth it is. And I'm so thankful when we sing about the Lord. And even as we sing of, you know, Jesus, Lord of heaven, I do not deserve the grace that you have given. It's so true. And the reason I want to talk about this morning is a very simple topic, really, and that is something that I think we should all be deliriously joyful over. Something that if you're bummed out or depressed right now or feeling blue, or if you're grouchy or have a propensity to be grouchy, you know, I want to challenge us today and just remind us of a single truth that should really technically make us all delirious with joy. And it's a single word, forgiveness. God's love and forgiveness for all of humanity. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. For in the book of Acts, chapter 13, Paul gives his first written sermon here in the Bible. Paul the Apostle. And on Wednesday, we'll see how he goes from being Saul to being called Paul. But he gives a sermon, and he's kind of rehearsing the history of Israel, kind of like Stephen did a few weeks ago in our hearing of Stephen's sermon. But Paul's given the sermon, and he makes this observation that I want to point out and show you, something that's just a glorious truth. We'll look at it in context on Wednesday night as we cover the whole chapter, but I just want to show you just this single little notion of the forgiveness of the Lord. Take a look with me here. Acts chapter 13, and we'll begin in verse 36. Acts 13, 36. And there we read, it says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep," or died, "and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption." It says, but verse 37, "But he whom God raised again," that's Jesus, "saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins," pardon me, "through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins," verse 39, "and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now, by the way, to the Jewish people who are hearing Paul preach this, what an amazing truth. That the law of Moses, the rules that the Jews tried to keep up for centuries now and found themselves failing time and time again. Paul gives them a message, says, man, you can be justified. And no man was ever justified by keeping of the law of Moses, but you can now through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he makes some great powerful statements. Now, what does he say? He says, David, after he served as king, as our text tells us there in verse 36, when he died, he fell, was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. And so what we see here is this idea of corruption. What does that mean? It means that he died, and it's not just that his body was buried and decomposed, but it actually means that he died a sinful man and stayed dead. The law of sin and death. The Bible says something you have all probably heard, that the wages of sin is death. And so the sermon here, he's saying, man, David, he was your king of old. And even though he was a sinful man, he died and was buried, and that was the end of it. But even though he saw corruption, that is the sin and the burial and death, the one who was raised, verse 37, saw no corruption. Jesus. Why? Because he was sinless. He was perfect. And Jesus dying on the cross for sinners like us, man, he was resurrected, made alive for eternity. And through this man that was preached, Jesus Christ, what does Paul say? He says, you have the forgiveness of sin. And verse 39, by him all that believe are justified. You see, the word justified is one we don't use as much in normal language, but it's a doctrine of the New Testament that I love very much. Justification, or to be justified. It means that even though you and I have sinned, a person that's a sinner and then is justified, the word there in the original concept of justification of the Bible, it means that it's almost as if you'd never even sinned ever before. If you're a sinner, which you are, I am too, justification means you're made to be as if you'd never sinned at all. How does that happen? It happens only by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Justification, we don't know any other model in the world that works like justification. Have you ever had a sin that you've done that everybody forgot and it was just as if you'd never done it? It's a rare thing in real life, isn't it? If you sin against someone, chances are they're going to remember that sin you've committed against them. They might forgive you, but in their heart they'll go, yeah, there's that person that sinned against me and didn't like me that one time or said that thing or did that thing. But in God's economy, he's able to take your sin and remember it no more. And so it really is just as if you'd never sinned at all. That's justification. And so here in our text, we have this great, great thing about David being a corrupted sinner, dying and staying dead. But the son of David, Jesus Christ, was one who was resurrected. And because he resurrected, we have forgiveness of sin. See, that correlation between David and Jesus, it's a big thing. When people in the New Testament called Jesus the son of David, remember that? They said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. By calling Jesus the son of David, they were acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah. The one that was foretold in the Old Testament who would die but then resurrect from the grave. David, having seen corruption, he knew of the forgiveness of God. And man, today as we meditate on this, I want to learn from this situation and this story that Paul's talking about. In fact, would you turn with me real quick to Psalm 32? I'd like to show you a section of David's life where he writes about this. Very important. Psalm chapter 32. And this was written, this psalm was written during that time of David's life where he was caught up in a sinful situation. And by the way, in David's life, as you read the Old Testament, there were several of these, weren't there? Several situations where David was caught up in sin. But perhaps one of the most entangled and most horrible sins was when David committed murder and adultery, all in one fatal blow. Murder and adultery, that's pretty bad, all in one deal. How did David do that? Well, the story goes, you know the story, where when it was time of war, where all the men were off fighting battles, and David should have been off fighting battles too. The old saying, you know, the idle mind is the devil's workshop. David's just sitting around with nothing to do. All the guys are out fighting battles. He's kicking back on his roof of his palace. He looks down into the city of David there, and he sees Bathsheba, who's taking a bath. And he lusts after her, calls her into his palace, has intimacy with her. She becomes pregnant. Now David's got a problem. He got a girl pregnant that wasn't his wife. In fact, she's married to a guy named Uriah, who was a Hittite. So David's got a big problem. He got a girl pregnant that's married to another man, and the other man was off fighting battle. Well, you know the story. Many of you have heard it before, where David actually, through kind of a circuitous route, he says, we need to off Uriah. So he comes up with a plan where Uriah purposefully is killed in battle. David murders Uriah. And then, as soon as he's dead, and he's not even cold yet, he takes Bathsheba to be his wife. So now they're married, and people probably not doing the math about the pregnancy and how many weeks she was pregnant back in those days. They just kind of assumed, okay, everything's cool, right? And David seemingly pulled it off. Seemingly, no one knew about it, man. Nobody, his sin was covered. He had got away with sin. But here's the problem. You always get nailed by sin. Always. Bible says, be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. Listen, men, women, if you're pulling off a bunch of sin in your life that you know is really wrong, and you think you're getting away with it, listen to the Bible. Someday, some way, that sin will be found out. It's the promise of God's word. By the way, we were up at the motocross track a few weeks back, and it's kind of a neat thing because there's a lot of guys that don't go to church up there at the motocross track, and some of those guys started hanging out with our group, and our group has a good time up there, and a few guys were there, and we started, you know, racing with each other and kind of elbow to elbow on the track and got to be some friends with these guys, but one of our guys came rolling up in his truck with his bike in the back, and this guy that I've been riding with, who's not a Christian, he'd come up, hey, can I join your blankety blank group? You know, this would be great. I said, yeah, come on in, you know, and so he came in and hung out with, but as soon as this guy from our church drives up, I see his face turn a little bit white. I'm like, hey, what's up? He said, oh, he said, is that such and such? And I said, well, yeah. He said, I could tell something was really wrong. And the guy, he said, well, that's my boss. Now you gotta understand, this is Tuesday afternoon. I'm thinking, uh-oh. Maybe this guy's playing hooky at work just so he can go ride motocross. That I was thinking, but it actually was worse than that. You see, this guy, not only was he not at work, he was collecting workman's comp for an injury. So he's out shredding it out on a dirt bike on a motocross track. But he's going, and it was kind of a tough deal, actually. And so the guy from our church gets out, and I could tell there's like a little something there, you know. And we were all, it was an awkward moment. Now, good news, it's kind of cool. That whole situation was corrected and I believe dealt with very lovingly. And the guy still hangs out with us and rides with us and stuff. It's pretty cool. I hope that he can see the grace of the Lord in that whole situation. But listen, you think you're pulling off your sin? Be sure of this. Your sin will find you. That's a promise of God's word. Well, David, you know the story. Nathan the prophet comes in. God tells Nathan the whole thing. So Nathan tells David a little bedtime story. Hey, this guy, you know, and tells the story about this guy who stole a little lamb from a poor family. This guy had tons of sheep in his own pasture, but he stole one from the family who had one little pet lamb, stole that lamb and took it to himself. And David, you know the story. David said, that man should surely die. And Nathan looked at David and said, you the man. Not in the best sense of the word either. You're the man who stole. And David, at that point, what does it say? David said, I have sinned against the Lord this day. Now, we know David was truly repentant, even though it doesn't sound that repentant in the Bible. He just says, I have sinned. We know he's forgiven by the Lord because Nathan the prophet said, and the Lord has forgiven you of your sin. That's radical. God, David just confessing, saying, I have sinned. And God says, okay, you're forgiven. Now, let me just say, David, there were repercussions for the sin that he had committed. God forgave him, and I believe God even forgot those sins. But sadly, oftentimes our sin, there are repercussions, aren't there? Things that are long-lasting. I hope you know that. God forgives you, but there's still sometimes lasting effects on what we do. Did you hear about those, there's some Ultimate Fighter guys, they were just hanging out, buddies. Did you hear about this about a month or two ago? Where these guys were hanging out and they decided to drink some of this hallucinogenic tea with mushrooms. Did you guys hear about these guys? And, you know, they're kind of steroided up, you know, and they're all kind of, but I guess the steroids didn't match with these hallucinogenic mushrooms. And the guys were drinking the tea and the one guy snapped and went nuts from these mushrooms. He killed his friend, took a knife and pulled his heart out, and I could get even more graphic, but basically when the police came, they found this guy standing over his friend, naked, and body parts were all over the room. Crazy! You say, Brett, that's the most horrible thing I've ever heard. But see, here's the thing. What kind of a picture is that? Can God forgive that guy of his sin? The answer is yes, as incredible as that sounds. But the fact is, that guy's going to live with that for the rest of his life. And they'll probably have to do jail time or death penalty or something like that. I don't know what's going to happen. But it's a bad scene. Can God forgive that? Yes, but there's still repercussion. I just say that because, man, if we think, hey, if I can just go sin and God forgives me like David, man, I'm good to go. I'll sin and then that's forgiveness. Big goof. The way of the transgressor is what? Hard. The Bible says that. It's true. So here's David. He confesses there are repercussions for his sin. But here's what David says about that situation. You see, Psalm 32 is what David wrote after that whole sin, after that whole scenario went down. David writes a little journal about his life at that time. That's what Psalm 32 is. And man, it's enlightening. Let's check it out. Psalm 32, verse 1. It says there, blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now pause for a second. The word covered there, it doesn't mean that we're covering up our sin. You see, here's the good thing. David was trying to cover up his sin. That's bad. But when you confess your sins to the Lord, guess what? The Lord takes and rightly covers your sins. The idea of covering is all through the Bible. He robes us in his righteousness. That's a covering. Atonement. The word atonement means to be covered. And we're washed and covered in the blood of Christ, you see. So this idea of covering, if you're covering up your sin, it'll be found out. But as soon as you confess your sin, the Lord will cover in a right way. That's cool. So he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, verse 2, is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That means to not hold sin against you. And in whose spirit there is no guile or no deceit. You see, David's saying, oh man, happy is the guy when your sins are forgiven, when you're not trying to be deceitful and covering up your sins. The opposite of that, you could also assume is true. Sad is the man or the woman who tries to cover up their sin and lives in a way of sinful lifestyle and just says, I don't care, I'm just going to keep living that way. The Bible says your life is going to be tough and miserable. But happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. And it says, verse 3, when I kept silence, that is trying to cover up his sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. My bones waxed old. You know, one of the things about living a sinful life is you'll feel older than you really are physically. You see, I believe that when we live in constant just sin and doing our own thing in sin, I believe the Bible implies that there actually can be physical effects on your body. Do some of you feel older than you really should feel? Some of you, maybe before you're even saved, you lived a pretty hard life of sin and party down animal kind of lifestyle. Man, it makes you old fast. But David said, while I kept silence, while I was covering up my sin, man, I felt like an old man. My bones waxed old and I was roaring. Oh, that's the idea. Miserable. And he says, verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. What's that mean? Thy hand is heavy? Brad, I thought you said God is love. Why has he got a heavy-handedness on David? Well, you got to understand, there is a time where the Lord is heavy-handed, but it's all at the right time and for the right reason. For example, if one of our little children from Sunday school wandered out through the foyer, out through the front door and started to go and wanted to go play out on 95th, right out here on the avenue, right in front of us. And the teacher was there and saw the little child moving that way. So the teacher would quickly, before the child could get onto the road, with a heavy hand, grab the child to keep the child from becoming a speed bump. You don't want that. That'd be horrible. So nobody would fault that teacher or that parent to grab the child and keep them from jumping out on the road, to quickly snatch them before they get taken and run over by a car or a truck. Nobody'd fault the person. Why? Because heavy-handedness would be saving his or her life. And man, some of you can say, yeah, the Lord did have a heavy hand on me. It was hard. I was moving in a direction that was away from God, and God put his hand on my life, and I felt that resistance, and it was heavy. But many of us, if you've lived enough life, you can say, man, I'm glad for that heavy hand of the Lord. David says, the Lord's hand was heavy on me when I was keeping silent, trying to cover up my sinfulness. And the middle of verse 4, my moisture was turned into drought of summer, Selah, which means to think about it. What is that? Have you ever been through a dry time spiritually? If you're feeling sick and tired and dry, I wonder. Instead of just turning to medicine or vitamins or vacation time or whatever you think you might need to make yourself feel better, one of the first things I would do, just to listen to David here, is say, man, is there sin in my life that I've allowed to go just unchecked? You know, attitudes that I've carried, behaviors that I've embraced that the Lord calls sin, but I just keep living in that? There's a link to sin and sickness. Do you know that? 1 Corinthians. We read there in chapter 11 where it says that for this cause many are weak and sick among you, those who do not give worth or eat and drink of communion unworthily. In other words, not giving a worth or value to the table of the Lord, the communion, which is really the symbol of forgiveness, the mercy of the Lord. So, man, before you go to your doctor and say, man, I just don't feel very good, first thing you need to do, I'm not saying medicine's bad or vitamins are bad. I'm saying the first thing you should do is say, Lord, are there areas of my life that are just wrong? Do I need to correct some of this stuff? Confess. Do I need to confess my sins? And man, you'll do what happens here. Because see, check it out. David says, I'm dry, I'm drought, I'm an old man, I'm feeling yucky. The Lord's hand is heavy on me, but here goes. This is the good stuff. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You see, here David finally acknowledges openly and says, Lord, I sinned against you. What happens? Well, look at this, verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble, and thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which has no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. You see, David says, man, I was miserable in my sin, but then I confessed my sin and the Lord forgave me. And then he says, man, and now as a forgiven sinner, I can shout for joy and rejoice in the Lord. And he's turned my drought back into moisture, back into refreshment. I love this psalm because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. And the answer is the same, whether it's David who committed adultery and murder or you in whatever sins you've committed. The Lord is quick to forgive. He's got an ear that's just ready to hear. All we need to do is do what the Bible says. Confess your sin. He will be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, what a huge and important thing that is. And so, forgiveness. That's why Paul the Apostle says, David, he lived in sin and he saw corruption. That is the death of sin. But Christ, who was sinless, came, and because he was sinless, he resurrected. Thus, we all have forgiveness of sin through Christ. Forgiveness. There's actually a tombstone in New York City that says simply these words on it, forgiven. You know, if there was only one thing on my tombstone, that's all I care about too, is forgiven. That's all I care about. Because without forgiveness, man, you're in big trouble. So would I be if we didn't have forgiveness of sin. You see, here's the problem. We talk about forgiveness and we toss it around as Christians now. And it's just become sort of this trite. Yeah, I'm forgiven. My sins are forgiven. We're good to go. Praise the Lord. But man, I just want to remind us today that the beauty of the forgiveness of God toward his people on this earth. He's not trying to kill you. He's not trying to trap you or snap you or feed you to Satan like I did with Yogi. But man, he's a good God who's quick to forgive. In fact, really quick, I'm almost done, but I'm going to give you four things that we should be deliriously joyful about because of forgiveness. Are you ready? You can jot them down if you want. We'll just go quickly through them. First of all, forgiveness offers peace of conscience. Peace of conscience. You know, when you live in sin, and you have an unconfessed sin that you just keep doing in your life. Man, every time you go to church, every time you sing a praise song, every time you're around Christians, you feel uncomfortable. Have you ever been there? Have you ever done that? Where you just know that you're doing the wrong thing. And here's the sad thing. A lot of times people that feel that way, they're just taking hold of sin, and they come to church and they wonder why they're uncomfortable. It's not that other people in the church are better or sinless. It's just when a person takes up sin and has an unconfessing, unrepentant heart toward that sin, man, you will feel there's a separation between you and the Lord and you and maybe God's people. And so sadly, there are people that say, man, I'm not going to church because those people are judgmental, which really is not true. Nobody's judging you. It's your own conscience that is haunting you. What do you mean, Brett? Have you ever driven a car that's illegal? I have, I confess. Now, nowadays my truck is in good order, standing order. I've got, you know, all, but over the years, you know, I had like had an old 1969 Land Cruiser, and I think just about everything on that was illegal. The nickname that everybody called my Land Cruiser, it was the Exxon Valdez. And the reason why is because it leaked oil really bad. And I tried to fix it, but I couldn't get it fixed. And it was great though. You never had to change oil. Just put a cord in every day. And it was just kind of flush the system out. I know that's horrible. I was just a young kid. I didn't know any better. But also, you know, the taillights out. Now here's the thing. You guys that drive cars like this, you know, the clunker and stuff, you're driving around and you live with this conscience. You're like, I know I'm illegal. I know I don't have a taillight, but oh well. And then you see a police officer like, oh, and you'll even turn down the wrong road just so he doesn't see your taillights. Because you're living in that kind of, oh. Or if you're older like me and you remember when there were no seatbelt laws. Do you guys remember that? My kids are like, Dad, you don't have your seatbelt. I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot. And I still, to this day, have a hard time remembering. But my seatbelt, I know I got to do it. I know it's legal. But the only time I really, you know, sometimes remember, I'm driving and all of a sudden I see a police car. I'm like, like, you know, they're not going to see that or whatever. Oh, I'm guilty. And I live with this guilt. And I go, oh. You see, and you know, that's what it's like. You know, you think, oh man, I hope he doesn't pull me over. I got this taillight out, a headlight out, and I didn't pass DEQ, and my license tags aren't, you know, and you can drive around, but man, you're guilty. And you feel it. There's Christians that walk around who unnecessarily are feeling guilty, and they know that they're going to get caught by the Lord, and they go to church, and they feel guilty, and they feel heavy and burdened. Man, the forgiveness of God is great. And you're one prayer away just by saying, okay, I repent. I realize my sin is wrong. And that does mean to break off your sin and say, I'm not going to do that stuff anymore. But what a great place for the believer. It's true. David was right. Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. Why? Because you don't walk around with a guilty conscience all the time. You're free. That's probably just one of my favorites that I love is about forgiveness, is the peace of conscience. But also, number two, if you're taking notes, not only peace of conscience, but also forgiveness offers access to God. Access to God. You see, without forgiveness, Isaiah says in chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, that your sin separates you from God in His presence. But listen to what the book of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 10, jot this down, verses 17 all the way through verse 22. I'll read it to you. It says, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, remission of sin, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brothers, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Do you remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet? And it wasn't until he came to Peter where Peter said, hey, what are you doing? We should be washing your feet. And Jesus said this to Peter, said, Peter, it's necessary that I wash your feet, because if I don't wash your feet, then you can have no part with me. And so Peter, the old pendulum, he swings the other way. He says, well, then wash my head and my hands also. Give me a full-on bath. But Jesus said, no, it's not. You're already clean. You're already clean. That is, in other words, you can almost look at it like, you know, you're already forgiven for your sins, but your feet have touched the world. It's kind of like this. As Christians, when you accepted Christ, the Lord forgave you for your past, present, and future sins. So in Christ, man, you're clean in a positional way. But practically, true or false, when you live in this world, you and I, we get into sin stuff still. I wish I could say we're perfect. But it's just not true, and we do touch sinful things, and so there's a need to be washed again and to confess our sins before the Lord. And man, that's what he was doing there as he was washing their feet. So too, you can be clean practically just by confession of sin, having your conscience sprinkled, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you can have access. Jesus said, you can have no part with me, Pete, unless you wash your feet. In the same way, you and I can have no part with God unless our sins are washed away. Forgiveness gives us access to God, where we can talk with Him. We can come into the church and not be ashamed or bummed out because we're sinners. We can come boldly, like I read here, into the throne room of grace. I love that. So forgiveness offers peace of conscience. Forgiveness offers access to God. But also, number three, forgiveness offers no fear of hell. No fear of hell. Brett, come on. Do you need to tell me there's a place called hell? We're going to burn forever. Do you really believe that? Absolutely. And the reason I believe that is because it's in the Bible a lot. And how tragic it is that pastors today, many of them, won't bring up hell. They won't talk about hell. Because it's not a popular subject, which I don't blame anybody for not liking the topic. But all the same, it's a real place. And I believe it's something that we should definitely want to avoid. Wouldn't you agree that a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, the place of outer darkness and yet burning destruction, the description the Bible gives is quite horrific. But what does the Bible say? It says that, man, if you want to avoid that destruction of hell, you need to become a Christian and be saved and forgiven. Without forgiveness of sin, anyone who rejects the free gift of God goes to hell. Brett, how can you say that? If God is love, he won't send anybody else. Wait, you just made something up. That's not true. You said God sends people to hell. No. A person who rejects God's free ticket and trip to heaven that says, I don't want to go with you, God. I'm going to do it my own way. Then you're sending yourself to outer darkness, destruction, a place called hell. Brett, I don't like you saying hell. But see, that's the beauty. It makes heaven and the future and forgiveness that much more sweet. By the way, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was that preacher from the 1800s, one of my faves, he had a kind of interesting thing happen in London when he was preaching there at the Metropolitan Tabernacle there in London. There was a preacher in town that was down the street from him, and people came and said that that preacher would not say the word hell. Didn't want to say the word hell in church. So he would always say, that place we do not want to go. That's how he said it. You don't want to go to that place we don't want to go. And here was Spurgeon's comment on that. He said, that preacher should never be allowed to preach again. Wow. Frankly, I agree. Because hell is real. And forgiveness is real. So when you know that hell exists, and then the Lord says, I pardon you of your sins. I wash your sins away. I'm going to show you mercy. Anyone who wants can come and have that forgiveness. That's amazing. I'm so thankful for the mercy and the forgiveness of God. We don't have to worry about the fires of hell. Which brings us to our fourth and final great bit of information when it comes to the forgiveness of God. Not only that we have peace of conscience, not only do we have access to God and freedom from fear of hell, but we also have the expectation of heaven. Oh, the expectation, not the hope of heaven. Because, man, hope implies that, man, I hope that happens. But, man, if you have confessed Christ and you believe in your heart and you repent from your sins, the Bible promises that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Why? Because of our text. Through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. It's all through Jesus Christ. And by him, not by you or me, by him, Jesus, you are made justified, just as if you'd never sinned at all. Thus, you have the hope of heaven. Nothing we deserved or nothing we were good enough to get. It was just that free gift of God, forgiveness of sin. I am so thankful for the glory of heaven and that we don't have to worry about hell. Brett, I don't know about heaven, man. I don't know if I want to sit on a cloud and strum a harp. It's not my bag. You know, I'm not into harps. I like cats. I don't want to go to heaven. Well, wait a minute. That's cartoon. You know, Warner Brothers made the little guy float up under the cloud and start strumming a harp. That's not what the Bible says. Yeah, but the Bible says there's going to be streets paved with gold. Whoopie-doo. I don't like gold streets. That's not the point. The point is the best thing we think is valuable here is just lowly pavement in heaven. That's the point. Nobody's going to get to heaven and go, wow, this is awesome. Look at the road. It's gold. No, that's just, the point is just saying, whatever, that's just gold. The rest of it's going to be glorious. Well, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. And then Thomas said, how do we get there? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you say, but I'm not into mansions. I don't know if I want a mansion. The word mansion in the original language is a dwelling place, a place for you that Jesus has gone to prepare for you. And it's not going to be a mansion like, you know, some of the big houses over on Stafford area or something. It's going to be a place that God makes for you that's going to be awesome. Heaven, we really need to be careful, by the way, when we talk about heaven, because we really don't know much about it, honestly. People and pastors try to, here's what it's like, and we use these clumsy analogies and stuff like that. And I understand, we're just trying to explain something that the Bible doesn't even really attempt to explain, for the most part. There's more information about hell than there is about heaven in the Bible. And I believe part of that's because we just can't even fathom what heaven's going to be like. But all I know is I want to go there. And how do you get there? It's real simple. Forgiveness of sin. The cross of Jesus Christ. Believing, confessing you're a sinner, repenting from your sins and saying, Lord, would you forgive me? The Bible says he hears that confession and he's faithful to forgive you and cleanse you. So we've got this beauty of the forgiveness of the Lord. Here's my question as we close. Why are we not just deliriously happy? Why is it that Christians, we go around moping, well, I'm suffering for the Lord. It's tough. Things are brutal right now. Oh, Brett, knock it off. You're just a happy guy. I deal with real problems. You're insulated from troubles. I got to tell you, I have lived a fairly insulated life, and the Lord has blessed me. I got to say, I really have had. But I am not happy because I'm prosperous or because everybody likes me. By the way, little message, not everybody likes me. I get reminded of that often, how many people really don't like me. I get emails and all kinds of things. People really don't like me, some people. I also, I've got my own issues and stuff, but I'll say I'm not happy because I like the news that I see on the television. I'm not a happy guy because I live a perfect life. I'll tell you why I'm a happy guy is because I'm forgiven. And I know that this life here on earth, the Bible says it's just a vapor, a short little time. This is just a short time on earth that we live, and we have the eternity in heaven to look forward to. And that's because of the forgiveness of God. Man, one word, the word is forgiven. I'm forgiven. And that's the reason I'm a happy guy. I really do believe that. I believe that I'm forgiven. I hope that you really can grab it today. Because if you're an old-timer Christian like me, you get these calluses over biblical truths. Oh, yes, I'm forgiven. Man, God forbid that we have this lackadaisical attitude like, oh yeah, doctrine of justification. No, man, it's got to be something where we just go, oh, my heart leaps when I realize I, who deserve to burn in hell, have been given the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. What a glorious truth. That's why Paul would say, he'd say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, as Christians, we're called to be happy and joyful. Not some fake, mustered up joy, but just true, real joy that comes from knowing that, man, we've been washed and forgiven. So that's the goal, is to walk away from this service today and thinking, man, Lord, thank you. I really am thankful for the forgiveness of God. You're forgiven if you're a Christian, if you've confessed Christ, and if you believe in the cross. Bible says you're clean and forgiven. What a glorious truth. Would you bow your heads with me as we close out this service? I know it's kind of late, but just a minute or two more, I just want to ask this question. Have you been born again? See, the Bible says you were born in sin. We're all sinners. But new life is given. You're born again is the kind of an analogy that Jesus gave, that you're born in death, but you can be born again into life by believing in Christ. That means you just repent and say, man, I am a sinner. I have made mistakes in this life. I know it to be true. But knowing that I'm a sinner, there's a gift that God is reaching out. And if you've not accepted that, how do you know if you've accepted? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, it says you're forgiven. You're saved. Saved from what? Hell. It's a real place. What a glorious thing. And I hope nobody in this room misses it. That's why this message, I think, is so important for old-time Christians to be joyful and really be glad that we're forgiven and not ever forget that. But for those of you that are not even sure if you're saved or a Christian, for you to be able to say, man, I can walk out of here knowing that I can have a pure conscience, knowing that I'm forgiven. If you want that, it's just there for the taking. And I'd like to pray with you and have you just pray with me a prayer of confession with your mouth, believing in your heart. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm not going to embarrass you or make you stand in front of the crowd here. But right where you sit, you can indicate to me by saying, I'm going to be one who confesses Christ today. And you can let me know if you're going to do that so you can experience the joy of forgiveness if you just simply look up at me right now. If I see your eyes looking at me, you're telling me, Brett, I'm going to say a prayer of confession and I'm going to believe in the work of the cross because I want to live a life of joy. Even though I know I'm a sinner, I've blown it, but man, if the forgiveness is there for free, I'm going to take it. And if that's you, just look up at me and I'll know that you're making that confession. Cool. Just look around for a minute. Make sure I see you back there. Cool. And you. Good. Awesome. I see you guys. That's great. You there. Good job. You'll never ever, as people in this room can attest to, you'll never be bummed that you made a confession of Christ and of your own sin. You'll never be bummed by that. I've never met a person who's really regretted becoming a Christian. Never once. But actually, quite the opposite. When a person confesses Christ, man, to walk around and know that even though we've blown it and failed, you're just forgiven. It's not that we're wallowing in our misery. We're actually rejoicing in our forgiveness that God gives. So those of you that are looking up, I'm going to say a prayer of confession, and I'm going to ask the whole church to pray out with me out loud because we like to get with you on this. But let's just pray that prayer of confession that Romans 10, 9, and 10 tells us to. So let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins. And I believe he rose up from the grave and that I'm washed clean. I know that I'm not perfect, but I know I'm perfectly forgiven. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. And Lord, as these several folks today have just confessed you, given their heart and life to you, Lord, I pray that you just show them somehow practically how they really are forgiven. Lord, if it's just a feeling of pure, sprinkled conscience, that's great. Or even if it's just a confirmation by somebody who comes alongside of them and just is able to speak with them. Or Lord, whatever it is, I pray that you just wrap your loving and mighty arms around these new people who have just confessed you. And may they just know that your word is true about this. Somehow, Lord, just confirm it. And then, Lord, I pray that all of us would continue to walk in your grace. The way that we are saved, Lord, we know that's the way we're to continue. Just to walk in your love and your grace. We also confess, Lord, that we all have a propensity to continue in sin, and we know that's wrong. And we know it ends up hurting us, and there are repercussions of sin. So, Lord, I pray for this congregation that we'd have a new hunger and a thirst for righteousness and not get tangled up in sinful things. But when we do, how glad we are we can confess and be purified and washed. Bless this group, I pray. May each of us go home with joy in our hearts, knowing of your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.